But let's read now from Matthew 7 and verse 1. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, in everything, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, turn again with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and to that 12th verse that we read just a few moments ago. Relationships are a difficult business. Perhaps that's why there are so many books written on the subject of relationships and so many untold millions of pounds and dollars all over the world spent in relationship counseling. How should we treat one another? What should I say in this situation or that situation? How should I react if so-and-so does this? And then if they react like that, then what should I do next? It's a minefield, isn't it? Navigating relationships, all kinds of relationships. Relationships with our workmates, with our neighbors, with our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings. We exist in a very complex, even those of us who perhaps aren't out of the house very much or maybe have retired from work, all of us, we exist in this very complex web of relationships. And there are so many grey areas, aren't there? Because life is messy and untidy. There are often no right or wrong answers when it comes to relationships. There may be wise and foolish things to do, but even with hindsight, so often it's really hard to know, isn't it? What was the right thing to do there? What ought I to have said? How should I have handled that situation? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have just a simple, straightforward rule of thumb that could guide us? If only God in the Bible had given us a concise one-sentence summary of how we should treat one another, a kind of ready reckoner for moral behavior. Wouldn't that be really, really helpful and practical and useful? Well, you probably don't need me to tell you that that is exactly what God has given us. And we have it here in Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "So, in everything, Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This verse is the conclusion to all of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about behavior. It began, this long section began back in chapter 5, verse 17. And Jesus begins in chapter 5 by saying that he is not abolishing the law and the prophets, which is what some people thought that he was doing. So he makes it very clear, that is not what I'm doing. I have not come to do away with the law and the prophets. And then he goes on and shows how his teaching fulfills the law and the prophets. He does that in the rest of chapter 5, in chapter 6, and in chapter 7. And this verse, chapter 7, verse 12, is the last verse of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. And this verse really summarizes all of Jesus' teaching, the whole sermon, in one simple, concise, accurate, must be accurate because the Lord himself says it, a concise, accurate, memorable saying. It's very useful, isn't it, to have a summary like this. It does away with the need for hundreds and hundreds of individual specific laws governing all of the different aspects and angles of Christians' relationships with other people. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He says, it settles, speaking about this verse, it settles 100 difficult points constantly arising between man and man. It prevents the need for endless rules for conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. How many intricate questions would be solved immediately if this rule were honestly used? So that is a pretty big claim by J.C. Ryle, isn't it, for Matthew 7, verse 12. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. How many intricate questions would be solved immediately, just like that, if this rule were honestly used? Even in the last couple of years, with all of the complexities and ins and outs and controversies and quarrels that have gone on within churches to do with COVID, here's a rule that would cut through a great mass of all of that, the whole debatable ground swept with one mighty principle. And that applies, of course, to all kinds of debatable grounds. This verse became known as the Golden Rule, and perhaps that's how you know it. We don't really know why it is called the Golden Rule. It could be because of the Emperor Alexander Severus, one of the early Roman Christian emperors, who had this inscribed in letters of gold on the wall. Certainly it is a very precious principle given by Jesus to guide Christian living. And perhaps that's the reason for the name, the Golden Rule, because it is so valuable, so precious, so pure and clear. It's worth just noting in the context of the Sermon on the Mount that this verse is teaching how those who are already Christians to behave. It's teaching you how to behave if you are already a Christian. This is not telling you, just as the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is not telling you how to become a Christian. Very often that's how people read the Sermon on the Mount. If I just live by the Sermon on the Mount, if I practice the Sermon on the Mount, then I'll get to heaven. If I carry out Matthew 7, verse 12, I'll get to heaven. You don't become a Christian by trying to live by the Golden Rule. You can't live by the Golden Rule. No one is able to live in this way. It's only after we have become Christians that we can begin living out the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount describes the righteousness of people who are in the kingdom, who have been converted, who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not giving us in the Sermon on the Mount a standard that we have to live up to, a hurdle that we have to jump in order to get into the kingdom. This is the behavior, this is the standard that is required and characteristic of those who have entered into the kingdom by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their substitute. So, let's look then this evening, first of all, and for almost all of our time, at the meaning of a golden rule, and then we'll think a little bit just finally at the end about the motive for the golden rule. First of all, the meaning of the golden rule, and I mean, in a sense, it is very clear, isn't it? It doesn't need a great deal of exposition. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. But it's worth, I think, taking time to turn this verse around in our minds and think about it more deeply. And I want to mention three things as we think about the meaning of the golden rule. The first thing to note is that it is positive. The golden rule is positive. It is framed by Jesus in a positive way. It tells us what we are to do, not what we are not to do. That's what I mean by positive. And that's important. That's significant. Because the negative form of the golden rule had been around for a very, very long time. For centuries, in fact. The negative form of Matthew 7, verse 12 is this: don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. And that was taught by Isocrates, the Greek philosopher. It was taught by Confucius, the Chinese philosopher. It was taught by Jewish rabbis. Rabbi Hillel, for example, was once asked by a Gentile. There are so many apocryphal stories about Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. I think they were the kind of Charles Haddon Spurgeon of the first century. No doubt a lot of these stories were not true. But supposedly he was once asked by a Gentile to sum up the teaching of the law in the time that he could stay standing on one leg. I think perhaps this particular Gentile knew that rabbis had a tendency to go on and on and on and on, and he didn't have that kind of time. Just tell me in a nutshell, sum it up in the time you can stand on one leg. What is the law? What is the teaching of the law? And Rabbi Hillel replied, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." Doesn't say whether he was able to say that standing on one leg or not. But that's the negative form, isn't it, of the golden rule. Do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't frame it negatively. He frames it positively. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do also to them. And that is unique to Jesus. No one else says that. And there is a whole world of difference, isn't there, between those two sayings, between the positive and the negative form. And I don't think that we're just splitting hairs here by pointing this out. The negative form, don't do to others what you wouldn't want to be done to you, that is very, very easy. Pretty much anybody can do that. It's very undemanding, isn't it? It doesn't tax us in any way. Most people in the world, most decent people in the world, are probably perfectly happy to live their lives by the negative form of this rule. This is the creed of the average man in the street in Ulster, isn't it? That's what most people in Ulster have as their golden rule. I don't do anybody any harm. I don't do to anybody else what I wouldn't want them to do to me. And that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is far, far more demanding, isn't he? And he's teaching here that the negative form, that's not nearly enough for Christians. If you're a Christian, it is hopelessly inadequate to say, I don't do anybody any harm. It should go without saying that Christians don't do anybody any harm. Jesus says here, the question is not how much harm you withhold from other people, but how much good, positive good do you do? Do you bestow? Do you shower upon other people? If Christian living simply meant not doing to others what we wouldn't want them to do to us, well, then we could keep this command, every one of us, just by shutting ourselves away in our homes and not having anything to do with anybody else. And Jesus says you can't do that. That's not an option. Let the world, let the Greeks and the Chinese and the rabbis, let them follow their meager standard of not doing anyone any harm. Christians, disciples of Jesus, are to have a far higher standard to live by than that. And I wonder how we measure up. Jesus is challenging us this evening about how much good we are doing to others. How much effort do we expend in an average week in actively pursuing the good of other people? How often do you find yourself going out of your way to help someone else? That's the kind of thing that the Golden Rule requires of us. Not just passively sitting back and refraining from hurting anyone, but actively, intentionally, deliberately going looking for ways of doing good, hunting out ways of doing good to others. And of course, that is especially to be the case within our own circle of responsibility. We begin with those that are closest to us, our own families, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, and then the members of your own congregation, your friends, your neighbors, the people that God has put in your life, the people that you know about. There are needs, of course, there is a vast, unending ocean of need all over the world. But who are the people that you have primary responsibility for? Your workmates, your schoolmates, the people that God puts into your path day by day. We're to think creatively, as we'll see in a moment, and deliberately, not just about how we can avoid hurting them, but how positively we can do good to those around us. So that's the first thing to say about the meaning of the Golden Rule, that it is positive. The second thing to note is that it is imaginative. It's imaginative. And I say that because the Golden Rule, as Jesus gives it here, demands that we use our imagination. Do to others, Jesus says, what you wish they would do to you. You have to use your imagination. You have to think. You have to be creative. You have to daydream a little bit. You have to carry out a kind of thought experiment. How do you wish people would treat you? Then let that, Jesus says, direct your behavior towards them. It flies so squarely in the face, doesn't it, of the way that the world thinks. This is completely countercultural The world says that if somebody does something for you, then you do the same for them. You wait and see how they treat you, and then let that direct how you treat them back. But Jesus says, no, the Christian doesn't operate on that pathetic principle. He asks himself first, how would I like to be treated? And then that's what he does for others. We're not to ask, how do people treat me? That has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter what people do to you. How do you wish that they would treat you in an ideal world? Use your imagination. Let your imagination fly free. Just try to imagine that you live in a perfect world. How do you wish that people would treat you? If you could have three wishes as to how people would treat you, what would they be? And Jesus says, then let that direct you as you think about how to treat them. Nothing to do with how people have treated you in the past or are treating you at the present. It's so, so important and helpful when it comes to thinking through relationships. Because so often our thinking about relationships, maybe within the church or within the family or with workmates, it's all about how I am being treated or how that person has treated me in the past. Jesus says it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's about how you wish they would treat you. Use your imagination. Think yourself, Jesus is saying, into other people's shoes. If I were that person, if I had their mindset, if I had their perspective, if I saw things the way they see things, if I were in their circumstances, how would I wish to be treated? That's how you treat them, Jesus says. If you were the mother of two small children, this is where you need your imagination. Some of you don't, but most of us do. If you were the mother of two small children and you weren't getting any sleep and one of them has just come down with chicken pox, how would you want to be treated? What would you want? If you try to think yourself into that young woman's position, how would you want to be treated? What do you think would help you? Well, then go and do that, Jesus says. If you were an elderly widow who was sitting at home all week long or bedridden in a nursing home, it's very hard, isn't it, to put yourself in that position, to think yourself into that position. We're so busy, we're so caught up with our own lives. But Jesus says, try to think yourself into their position. How would you want to be treated? What would you want other people to do for you? If you just led a Bible study at CY for the first time, or prayed out loud for the first time, or you'd just spoken in a meeting for the first time, or just preached a sermon, what would you want people to do? Try to think yourself, try to imagine what that must be like. How would you want people to treat you? Well, then there's your answer for what you should now go and do. Positively go and do to that person what you wish someone would do to you if you were in their position. What if you had just come in from a long, grueling day out at work in a godless office, surrounded by all kinds of blasphemy and gossip and slander and spite and malice, and you're coming home, you're coming through the door? How would you want to be treated if you were in that position? Well, then that's what you should do for that person coming in the door. Or try to imagine that you have spent your whole day at home, locked in the house with fractious, squabbling children, doing tedious, unrewarding, endless chores. How would you want to be treated at the end of a day like that? What would help you? What would you appreciate if you were in that position? Then do that, Jesus says, for someone in that position. That's how we're always to be thinking. This is the mindset that we are meant to develop. And it's not just about our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, about the people in our homes. This is, as we'll come on to in a moment, this is to be our comprehensive attitude to everyone that we come into contact with. So it is to be positive, it is to be imaginative, and then thirdly, the golden rule is comprehensive. It is comprehensive. It is a limitless command. For one thing, those who are on the receiving end are not just Christians. Those who benefit, the others that we are meant to treat in the way that we wish to be treated, it's not restricted to Christians. The original is clearer. It's all-embracing. We could translate it like this: whatever you wish people would do to you, whatever you wish mankind would do to you, it really is as broad and as general as that. Whatever you wish people would do to you, do that to them. So this commandment governs our behavior to all our fellow human beings without exceptions. Nobody is exempt when it comes to receiving this kind of treatment. We have a special duty, of course, to those in the church, as Paul says in Galatians 5. We're to do good to all as we have opportunity, but especially to those in the household of faith. We're to do good to the church in particular, but it doesn't ever stop there. This is how Jesus tells us we are to relate to every single member of the human race. We are to seek to do them positive good, as we would want them to treat us in their position. That's how we should treat them. And that's very challenging, isn't it, when we think about the world? Because the world can treat us very badly. The world persecutes Christians. The world hates Christians to one degree or another. But Jesus says that our response is to be dictated by how we would like to be treated ourselves, and not by how we have been treated. That neighbor or that colleague at work may very well be a sour, unpleasant, difficult person, but that doesn't give us the right to treat them in the way that they treat us. No matter who it is, Jesus says, we are to treat them as we wish they would treat us. Bless those who curse you. Return blessing for evil, Jesus says. It's just another way of saying Matthew 7, verse 12, isn't it? But perhaps the most challenging part of the whole of the Golden Rule is the very first two words, which inexplicably are not translated by the ESV. Very unusual in the ESV, or perhaps they've kind of bound these words up together with the translation, whatever you wish. But in the original, the first words of the verse are, in everything. In everything, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. We are actively to seek to do good to our fellow men in everything. That's about as comprehensive as it gets. Jesus is not talking here about one or two particular, specific, restricted spheres of life. He's not just thinking about the spiritual realm. He's not just talking about the home. He's not just talking about the church. He's not just talking about when it's convenient or when we feel like it. In everything, every second of every day, in every place, this rule applies. No matter where we are, no matter who we're dealing with, when you go to the shops, we are to treat one another in everything as we ourselves would wish to be treated. In the face of rudeness, we are to be patient and gracious back. when you're playing sports or a game, boys and girls, teenagers, young men, older men, when you're playing a sport or a game, you're to play fair. You're to treat the other players the way that you yourself would wish to be treated. And that means no bad tackles. That means no bad temper. That means no fouling. It means you're a good sport. It doesn't mean that you play easy. It doesn't mean that you play nice. You wouldn't want someone to go easy on you, presumably. The victory wouldn't mean anything if the person just lets you win. So it doesn't mean that. But how would you want them to play? You would want them to play well and fairly, so you do that for them. When you're driving your car, you drive carefully, you drive patiently. You don't tailgate, you don't undertake, you don't blare the horn and get into a road rage with people who are passing by. In a committee meeting, you don't interrupt, you don't talk over the top of other people, you don't lose your temper. If you would wish people to treat you with respect, then you treat them with respect. You listen to their point of view respectfully. You may hate it. You may disagree with it. You may think it's the most stupid thing that you've ever heard, but it is what they think, and so you listen to them respectfully. You give them a hearing, and then you respond to it gently and courteously, because isn't that how you would want to be treated yourself? When it comes to greeting visitors in church, if you would like to be made welcome whenever you're visiting another church, well, then you do the same. Again, try to think yourself into the position, into the shoes of the people that you're engaging with. This is the secret to a happy marriage with your husband or your wife. In every area of marriage, in everything, think first of the needs of your wife. Think first of the needs of your husband. It's not about you. Ask yourself, how would I like to be treated if I were her? If I were him, how would I like to be treated? That's how you should treat your husband or your wife. Would you want other people to assume the best about your motives? To assume about some decision that you've made, that you've really prayed about it hard and thought about it carefully, that you feel bound by your conscience to do what you're doing? Is that what you would want people to think about you? Well, then that's what you should think about them. Unless they tell you otherwise, that's the assumption, the working assumption that you should have based on the golden rule. Do to others as you wish they would do to you in everything. In everything. We could go on all night doing this, and we wouldn't exhaust all the possibilities that the golden rule embraces. It really is limitless in its scope. I said comprehensive. Really, limitless would be more accurate. The meaning of the golden rule: it is positive, it is imaginative, it is comprehensive. But then secondly, the motive for the golden rule. We've thought about the meaning. Now, just in a word or two, the motive. We do need to be clear, don't we, about our motive for living in this way, because it would be possible to put a kind of cynical spin, a selfish spin on Jesus' words. If you only read the first half of the verse, you could misinterpret Jesus. Obviously, you'd have to twist his words, but you could twist his words to mean something like this. If you want to get other people to treat you nicely, then the thing to do is to treat them nicely. That's the best way to get what you want. You could pervert this. You could distort it into some kind of fiendish, Machiavellian, manipulative technique to make people act the way that you want them to act. And of course, that would be the exact opposite of the golden rule. The golden rule is all about destroying self-interest and making us put other people first and ourselves last. That's not the reason for treating others as we wish to be treated ourselves. No, Jesus explains the proper motive for living this way in the second half of the verse. We are to treat others as we ourselves wish to be treated because, he says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Literally, he says, as it's translated in the ESV, this is the law and the prophets. We are to treat one another like this because it's what God wants. This is his declared, revealed will. It's what he wants. This is what he wants you to be. This is the kind of man or woman, boy or girl, that the Lord Jesus wants you to be. It's love, really, isn't it? Jesus tells us elsewhere that love sums up the law. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The law is all about love. And the golden rule, which is the essence of the law, is the essence of love as well. Doing to others as you would have them do to you. All through the Sermon on the Mount, ever since chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus has been expounding and applying the law and the prophets. That's what he's been doing all through the Sermon on the Mount. He's been correcting wrong ideas about the teaching of the law and the prophets, and he's been showing the depth of how searching God's law is. And now, as the sermon comes to its conclusion, he finishes with this great summing up of it all. It's as if he's saying, do you want the law and the prophets in a nutshell? As far as your duty to others goes, here it is, in everything. Do to others as you wish they would do to you. This is the law and the prophets. And that means that if we are not people who are consistently putting the golden rule into practice, then we are out of step with the whole of Scripture. We're out of step with the will of God. This is the law and the prophets. It's not enough to say that we agree with the theory of the golden rule. I'm guessing we probably all would say that we agree with the theory. The question, the challenge is, are we putting this into practice? Because if we're not, we're out of step with the law and the prophets, with the will of God as he's revealed it in Scripture. So if you want to live by the Bible, we say in our terms of communicant membership that we believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the only infallible rule of practice. In other words, we're going to live by them. They're the only thing that can tell us how to live. Well, here's a quick way to check if you're living by the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, if you're living by the law and the prophets, am I keeping the golden rule? How consistently, really, am I putting it into practice? This could be a very fruitful topic for discussion, certainly between husbands and wives. It could be a good discussion for family worship in the coming week. How can we put this into practice in our home? Let's begin here. Let's start here. Are there ways that you think that I should be treating you and I'm not? It could be a difficult conversation to have, but it would be a very fruitful conversation to have. It's so simple. And yet it is absolutely transformative, isn't it? Imagine what our families and our church and our workplaces and our schools and our whole society could be changed if Christians started consistently, intentionally, by the grace of God, putting this golden rule into practice. What a powerful witness we would be. The charge of hypocrisy that is so often leveled, and more often than not with a fair bit of justification, is so often leveled at Christians, the charge of hypocrisy would disappear, wouldn't it? So let's resolve by God's grace and the power of the Spirit that we are going to go out this week determined to do to others in everything what we wish that they would do to us, for the glory and the praise of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us in Scripture this clear principle to guide us in all of our dealings with our fellow men, whether in the intimate circle of our own homes and families, or out in the world, or in the church. We thank you, Father, that it is so clear, and we pray that you will forgive us for how frequently we fail to treat one another as we would wish to be treated ourselves. Help us, Lord, we pray, to take your word to heart. Help us to repent of our sin in this area. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he always treated others in exactly the right way in everything. And we pray that you will help us to, in the power of your Spirit, strive to follow his example and to be more and more like him. We thank you that you are committed to making us holy, to making us more like Christ our Savior. And we pray that even this week, as we take this command seriously, as we bring it into focus in our lives, we pray that you'll help us to not just to be hearers of this part of your word, but to be doers of it, to take it seriously and to strive by the grace of God to put it into practice. Father, we pray that you will help us in all of our dealings with others this week, particularly perhaps when we are provoked by the unfairness and the injustice and the godlessness of those with whom we have contact, perhaps, Lord, with fellow Christians who are not treating us in a Christ-like way, who are behaving badly. We pray, Father, that whatever this week holds in store, whatever interactions lie ahead, we pray that you will help us to put into practice this golden rule that you have given to guide our conduct. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.